So starting Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. And it says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And over in Hebrews 11, 6, you don't have to turn there. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this group of people that have come out. It is good to be back here on a Sunday morning and singing and fellowship and the preaching here. Lord, I pray that you would speak to these people's hearts and they came out to hear something from you. Hopefully it wasn't dutiful. Hopefully it was a desire to hear something. And Lord, I'm the weak link here. And I pray that you would speak to them directly and help me not to say anything that shouldn't be said. Help me to say everything that needs to be said. But may you edify and exhort and help your people this morning. Encourage, strengthen us, rebuke us, whatever we need. Lord, you know what each heart's going through here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just a couple different passages, and there's dozens and dozens more. We talk about faith. And the title of this sermon is The Mechanics of Faith. So what is it? I can stand here, any preacher can stand here and say, you need to have faith, you need to have faith, you need to have faith. And that's true. But what kind of faith? What are the mechanics of it, right? I mean, it's one thing if I go out in a car and all I care about is putting gas and hopefully oil sometimes in it and then put the key in and goes. That's fine. My limited knowledge of that car is fine. But if I'm going to be a mechanic and work at the Chevy dealership or Ford dealership, I better have some extensive training before I start ripping into a $30,000 car. And so if we're going to do anything successful in our Christian life, we need to take a little look at the faith here and see what we can learn about it. What kind of faith is there? What is the faith? How can I keep the faith? And why should I care about having the right kind of faith? First and foremost, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The most important faith that anyone can have is, of course, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in here this morning, or perhaps tuned in somewhere, if you don't have that faith, you have no concept of where you're going to spend eternity. You can hope so. You can have your own thoughts. You can have your own opinions. They mean absolutely nothing. Because in this book, and there's numerous other passages that agree with that verse I just read you, without the faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot go to heaven. And that's that faith that saves. It's a faith. The Bible says it is impossible to please him without faith, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And if you don't have that faith in Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to please him, and he'll send you to a lake of fire. Because he's provided the opportunity. He's provided the way for you, and you refuse. Last week, I went to look at a job and over in Brooklyn Park, and it was really, really kind of strange going back over there. It was for a pastor's, parsonage. And the church was a church I went to, Red Cross and Junior High I went to for 1 year. And anyway, that church is where one of my friends had his funeral. And so it's really weird going there in the old neighborhoods in there, and strange going back there. But anyway, I remember sitting in that church. I was 18 years old, right out of high school. It was the late summer of 80. You can do the math real quick. I'm over 40. But I remember that very distinctly because a couple months previously, his name was Rodney. We were at a graduation party, and he and I were talking, and he's always a little rough around the edges, you know. And he says, "Yeah, I'm going out to the. I got myself that Harley, so I'm heading out to the bikers rally, and back in August." He says, "I'm going to head out there and spend some time out there." And I looked him straight in the eye, and I was not much better than him at all by any means. We're both standing there doing stupid stuff. And I says, "Rod," I says, "You're going to die before your 20th. You're never going to see your 20th birthday." He just kind of looked at me weird. Well, he was driving out to Sturgis there, pulled out in front of a semi, and there I was at his funeral. But I can take you to the exact pew in the back of the church where I sat. I was thinking, I remember it so distinctly. My friend and I were sitting back there, and I'm thinking, what's this all about? Where is he? Where am I going? I had gone to church. I had went through the confirmation, went through all that stuff. I learned the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene's Creed, and read the Bible a little bit. But I didn't know where I was going when I died, and he didn't either. And I thought about it for a while, and that was it. But it struck me. I'll never forget sitting in back of church just thinking, where is he? Where am I going? You know what? About 6 years, 7 years later, I found out where I know for sure where I'm going when I die. And I haven't doubted it since then. It's only by faith. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But just that came up last week. It just really struck me. And especially looking at all those places I used to go and that, and thank the Lord for saving me out of all that. So do you know where you're going when you spend? Where are you going to spend eternity? Okay, so we're going to look at what is the faith. But why should I care? Why should I care about faith? Okay, most people in this room will go out fairly consistently, and maybe on visitation, or maybe you have some gospel tracts you hand out, and you try to witnessing the coworkers, you try witnessing the people at work, the relatives, and that sort of thing. And we look at that and we say, why don't they just get saved? Why does that person in the nursing home who has not given up a party life, has not given up a wild life on the street, he's not giving up anything, all he has to do is bow his head and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Why can't they just take that simple act of faith? It's pride. They don't want to sacrifice. What little they have left, they don't want to sacrifice for Jesus Christ. And we can look at that with impatience. We can look at that with disdain. We can look at that and say, how can that be? How can you go and just throw scriptures, the Word of God, in the ground that I took it and I received Christ and He's done so much for my life? How can they just throw it all away? How can they not receive that faith? And, you know, we can get burdened by that, and I hope we do get burdened by it. But yeah, what about us? What about our faith? The very same faith, the very same objects that keep those people out there from getting saved and exercising faith, can us in our lives can keep us from making the right decisions and having the faith that we need. And what is it? What do? They live after the flesh. All their decisions, all they do in life is purely motivated by the flesh, because they have not the Spirit of God. But you have the Spirit of God. But you're also dealing with the same flesh. And so we're constantly, well, how are we going to make our decisions? What are we going to do? Are we going to exercise just logic and flesh? Or are we going to exercise faith as we go through our life? So we can look at them and, you know, kind of look down on that, but it's no different for us. Because we have the same trial. We can have the same issues going on in our lives that keep us living by faith. So we're going to study out Abraham a little bit this morning. And he was, of course, an amazing individual. And he's called in James chapter 2, verse 23, he's called a friend of God. And in Galatians chapter 2, I wrote the reference down wrong, but in Galatians, he is referred to as faithful Abraham. I mean, he was so faithful that Abraham became part of his name. And so let's turn back to Genesis chapter 12 for a minute. And I touched on this last time I preached, just briefly though. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. I like character studies in the Bible, learning about different, I mean, there's a reason God put it all in there. He just didn't say, hey, let's put Bill in there for a while and see what we can learn about Bill. No, He put all these individuals in here, and for a reason, that we can learn from it. Learn from their failings, learn from their successes. But in Genesis chapter 12, kind of the first time we hear about Abraham, we don't know where he was in his faith before this point, but he must have been pleasing to God in some way, because God entrusted him and positioned him to do something. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out in thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4, first part says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. You ponder that. What a blessing. Here's this man that's, you know, he's leaving everything. He's leaving his family. He's leaving his home there. He's everything he knows. And God says, you're going to leave. And he comes home, and he tells his wife, says, hey, I don't know how this conversation went. You can theorize about this. He's set up pretty well there, and he's with his family. He left his in all that, and he says, "Sarah, he says, we're gonna be leaving here, and we're just gonna go. We got to move. We're gonna leave. Because where are we going? I don't know, but God'll get us someplace, right?" And he says, "Well, what are we doing this for?" He says, "Well, God said. He told me, Sarah. He says, I'll make of thee a great nation." I'll bless thee. I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And not only, he's not even going to bless us, he's going to bless our children. Amen. And our children's children. Sarah, you're concerned about the family. You're concerned about helping other people. God said, if we leave, this will happen. See, a lot of times we don't even look at it that way. We just look and say, oh, what do you want me to do now? Like a disgruntled little kid. No. Abraham was not going to get those blessings if he didn't step out in faith and get up the next morning and go do what God said. And there's a lot of Christians, and we're all guilty of it to some degree. God puts on our heart to do something. I don't know. What do you think? What do you think? No. He said, get up and leave. And the next morning, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. See, he had had a vision for that. He had to have a vision that he, and I don't know if it was the blessings that flipped this switch or it was a pure obedience or what it was. I would like to think that the blessings are a byproduct. He wanted to obey God and he wanted to please God. And by the way, oh, there's these blessings that God said he'd give us. But he had to act in that faith. He had to act on that faith. And unfortunately, many people's Christianity today is in this world is shallow because they're not willing to leave. Think about what he left. He left his country, all the stability of home. He left his kindred, his family. He left his father's house. Well, what does that mean? That means inheritance. He was going to use it. You know, his dad was probably had some money, some land, whatever. And when you travel 600-800 miles and relocate, that's kind of the end of the inheritance there. There's no way to wire money and everything and transfer funds. There's just nothing. I mean, you're just, well, you left everything. And you left everything for God, but for the Lord. So Abraham departed. And so all those promises there, those blessings, were conditional in the fact that Abraham left. And I just want to, this is a thought, is that faith without sacrifice is just an emotion. It's just an idea. So I got a lot of faith. Well, where's the action? Are you doing anything? No, it doesn't have to be anything external. It doesn't have to be going to the food bank or doing all these different things. It's here. It's in the heart. What are you doing with that faith? What are you doing with that faith? Are you acting on it? You can act on faith just as much, if not more, just you and God, as you can anything outward. And that's equally, if not more important, is how you view that faith. Think of Paul. Faith without sacrifice is just an emotion, just an idea. There's the faith of salvation. What will keep you from the faith of salvation? Pride, self-will, self-righteousness. Having to, you know, think about, you know, people who grew up, say my dad, he got saved in his, late 60s it was, when he got saved right after we did. And for an older man, older woman to get saved, that's a miracle. Because they have to admit that everything that they thought about spiritual things in their life, they've been wrong for the last 60 or 70 years. Every funeral they've ever gone to, almost every one of them, they're burning in hell. Loved ones, relatives, you name it. That's a hard, hard thing. And for them to swallow that pride and say, I was wrong, and I need to reach out in faith. And that's the kind of faith that's, it takes a real sacrifice. And so why don't the people get saved in nursing homes and so on, even if they're not giving up what we view as something, you know, anything? It's pride. It's a sacrifice. But without that sacrifice, there can't be any real faith. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 3 and look at Paul for a second. Philippians chapter 3. So there's one kind of faith that Abraham exhibited there. Now, Paul, we're going to talk about him just for a little bit here. Let me get over there myself. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 4. Of course, talking about Paul here, he's giving his testimony, basically, or a portion of it. It says, he's explaining what he was before. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me? Yea, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered a loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And you ponder that for a second. And it took a great amount of faith for Paul to give all that up. He was a big shot. He was really something in the Hebrew world there, among the Jews. And he was very well trained, and as he goes into another passages, and he looked at all that and he said, I gotta follow Christ. Everything I've learned, all the education, all the knowledge I had, is just in a big pile in the corner of the barn, a big pile of manure. That's what I think of all of it. And see, sometimes we can, maybe you get saved later in life, maybe you get saved as a child, doesn't matter. Maybe you have some talents, you have some ambitions, you have some drive, you have a lot of initiative, and you have some goals, some dreams, all these different things. And if they don't get checked with this book, a lot of times they get built up, and we take confidence in ourselves, or confidence in what we've been able to accomplish, and that sort of thing. And we have to look at all that and say, it belongs over in the corner of the barn there. If I'm not serving God with it, if I'm not doing something for God with it, that's what it has to be. It's count all things but dung. All his accomplishments, all his credentials, all that he did in the name of God was all nothing. He had to start all over. And sometimes in our Christian life, you have to do that. Maybe there's some area of your life where there's some pride keeping you from serving God. There's some fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Whatever it is, we have to be like Paul and say, no, I don't care about all those things, but I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. And so Paul had to overcome all that. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So Paul is just one example there in the New Testament. Let's go back to Abraham here for a little bit. Abraham, Genesis chapter 15. I think God used a lot of what Paul was. He was a very learned man. He could relate to the Jews and the Gentiles. He could relate to them, and people had respect for him. But first off, he had to put all that on the altar and give it all up to God. Genesis chapter 15, what's another type of faith? We've seen the faith of sacrifice in Abraham already. Here's Abraham again. Verse chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, saying, I go childless, and a steward of my house and this is this Eliezer, Damascus? And you think, well, it's just kind of unique how the Lord did that. He says, I'm the exceeding great reward. And Abraham just kind of went right over his head. He says, yeah, thanks God for being my shield and my reward, my exceeding great reward, but I don't have a child. Can you give me a child? And the Lord, you know, knows that. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. One born in a house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came on him, saying, This will not be thine heir, but he that cometh forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards the heaven, and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Now that little term, he brought him forth abroad. I wonder where he went. You know, was it like way out there? Was it just a dark, dark spot of the desert? But whatever the case was, it must have been kind of amazing. And Abraham stands there and looks at all the stars. He says, tell the stars or count the stars, Abram. And he says, so should I seed be. He says, it doesn't make sense. Not Ishmael. I mean, my seed. All these. It's impossible. You know, he's probably thinking this in his mind. Maybe for not very long, though. Because the Bible says, and he believed the Lord, and it counted to him for righteousness. And there's times in your life, in my life, that there are things that will happen. And it's not any great sacrifice. There's no sacrifice there that Abram made, except belief. Except believing something impossible. God says, I want you to go do that. And I can't do that, Lord. I can't do that. And right away this barrier comes up. What about the verse that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Right? And so right away, don't put, and, but see, Abram didn't put up that barrier. He looked and he felt the presence of God. He says, yeah, I believe you, Lord. I believe you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I believe you. I believe you. And it was counted to him for righteousness. God loves that kind of faith where it doesn't make sense to us. There's no logical reason for it, but he puts it on us and he says, will you believe? And God believed enjoys that kind of faith. It's not necessarily a faith of sacrifice, but look at verse 2. He says, and I will, skipped ahead a little bit there, but we'll go down a little bit further here. Okay, so he believed something that was very, that didn't make sense. He says, in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, I'll make of thee a great nation. Well, he told him that a while back, and now he's telling him that not just a great nation, but his seed will be as the stars of heaven. Now, what do we think? We believe some crazy things, right? We believe that someday there's going to be a voice of an archangel and a trump of God, and we're out of here. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, right? And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, right? We believe that. We believe that an act of faith that no one can see can save our soul from a lake of fire. What's a lake of fire? What's a heaven? See, they out there think we're absolutely crazy for believing the things we believe. It used to be probably 50 or 100 years ago that you couldn't, you know, you didn't have problems convincing somebody about heaven and hell. Now they have no concept. But you look at what, no, they think we're crazy for what we believe. Well, it's that's fine because we think they're crazy for what they believe. So it's kind of even ground here, right? But you think of that, about that, the rapture, the second coming of Christ, heaven and hell, a resurrection. That's a crazy thing. It doesn't matter if you're buried or cremated or die at, you know, get buried at sea or die in a horrible death in a war. Somehow God's resurrecting everything and up we go. God wants us to believe and embrace those promises. And he wants us to think about, you know what sometimes we need to do? Is we need to think about those promises. We need to get a hold of them. Maybe you're going through a dark time and just discouraged about things. And how can you not be sometimes just think about what's going on in the world and that sort of thing. But, you know, look over to John chapter 14. The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, I mean, just ponder that for a while. He's not only coming back for us, but he's going to prepare a place for us. He loves us that much, he's going to make something unique for us. And so what we have to do as we go through life, as our faith, is we, you know, claim those promises of God and embrace those promises. And so in this case, the act of faith that Abraham exhibited was just didn't really cost him anything except defying his logic and defying his preconceived ideas and basically not living after flesh but after spirit and saying, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. You said it, and I believe it. And that was a great faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Let's go over to just a little bit over to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, another example of Abram's faith. And Abram was 90 years old and nine, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, and he goes through, and verse 5, I'll skip it, skip around a little bit for sake of time. He says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So he used to be called Abram, means high father, I believe, changes to the father of many nations. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. And he goes on. And this here, this is an example of a type of faith that where it's action and obedience. See, there's a faith that's in the heart sometimes. There's a faith of just of sacrifice. This is one of action and obedience. And so now he gives him the covenant of the circumcision. And he goes out and all the young men and are circumcised and that sort of thing. And again, it's something that to the natural mind, it does not make sense. But what was he doing? He was just doing what God told him. Was it anything, it was unusual, yes. Was it anything like, it was just something very unique, but he was doing what God told him. There's nothing flamboyant about it. There's nothing like he left the early Chaldees and he wandered out in it for all these years where everybody knew about it. It was a different thing, right? And sometimes in our life, it's made up. The faith is just doing the right thing, little at a time. How are these decisions coming across your plate? Are you making them based on the scriptures? Are you making them based on faith? Are you making them based on spiritual things? Or are you making them based on the flesh? And we'll get into that later. We talk a little bit about Lot versus Abraham. How are you making those decisions? Is your life being ruled by faith? Or is it being ruled by the flesh? Taking a second shift job that will keep you away from your family and church? Moving out of town where there is no church? You know, working weekends, all these different things. Are you thinking about that? Are you praying about that? Are you seeking spiritual guidance on that? Are you living by faith? Bottom line is, a lot of it all comes down to just a couple examples, but prioritizing the godly and the spiritual things over the fleshly and worldly things. Without that sacrifice, it takes a sacrifice to do that. It takes a sacrifice to be faithful in church. It takes a sacrifice to do what you're supposed to be doing with the Lord and stay in your Bible and get under preaching. That takes a sacrifice. But a lot of times it's a smaller, I don't even call smaller things. I call them fundamental things, the basics, the foundational things. And if we don't have those right, then everything else just kind of crumbles. But it's the faith of action and obedience. And God told Abraham to do something here and to create a new covenant with him. And, of course, Abraham obeyed. And now his name is called Abraham, father of many nations, after that act of obedience. So you've seen the faith of sacrifice, the faith of believing the impossible, the faith of action and obedience. And again, there's many different types of faith that we have that we need to exhibit in our Christian life as we go through. Let's turn over to chapter 22. Of course, this is a very familiar passage. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram and said to him, Abram, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee out into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And again, it's amazing, first part of the verse. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and off they went. No debate. I'm sure he had maybe a sleepless night. Just got up and did what God said. But then I want to look at that one part there. It says, The Lord made certain to point this out to Abraham, in case he didn't remember. And obviously he did. He says, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. This is like one of the last big trials of faith that Abraham had. And there's many, many things in our lives, and you might have multiple ones of these. But sometime or another, he's going to want you to sacrifice something you love. And he reminded him, says, Whom thou lovest. So what is it? And it's not necessarily that you have to. Are you willing to? Are you willing to sacrifice? And that's the whole point. God doesn't call everyone to mission field. God doesn't call everybody to do unique things that require a great sacrifice of everything they know. But I believe he wants everybody to be willing to. And that's one of the things that if there's any plague of this country, it can be kind of, and I enjoy the prosperity and living like we do here, but it can be the plague of prosperity where we have so much that's hard for the American Christian to give it up and go do something for God. It's really hard for him. But what is it? He says, Whom thou lovest. What is it? Isaac was loved. He was the fulfillment of God's promise. God asked him, offer him up as a burnt offering. And Abraham rose up early in the morning the next day. He said, how could he do that? How could he have that much faith, right? But it's that type of faith that is ultimately pleasing to God. I don't know how many missionaries that I know of who's left successful businesses. There's one I know, I met, was worked with him a couple times overseas. Back in the early 90s, he had a successful marketing company. He was earning $25,000 a month. It's a lot of money now, let alone the 90s. And he left it. He says, yeah, brother. He says, I went down to $1,500 a month. He says, that was a big pay cut. And he couldn't be happier. Imagine the pleasure God gets in that. He says, hey, see Paul? Look at this guy. Listen. He's taking a bus over the border because there's no airport in Moldova. He's going to eat rice and beans because that's all the food they can get for the next year. Watch him. And there came a day. Ten years later, that probably 2,000 people were in, were in an auditorium hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ because that man said, this money's nothing. There's a need. And I'll go do it, Lord. And he got to stand there with tears in his eyes and watch us physically restrain people from getting in the building because they wanted a Bible. And go outside and preach to 300 people. While 1,800 again preached to inside. So how's the 401k? Is it doing okay for you? How's your goals? How's your ambitions? How's your bucket list? How's it been working out for you? See, there's nothing wrong with a lot of those things. But are they down here, and is God up here? Amen. That's what it's about. There's nothing wrong with a lot of those things. Be wise with it and prudent and all that. But this is one example. Are you willing to give up what you love? And I know many, many missionaries like that, many of them. And the thing is, they gave up what they loved. And, well, let's put it this way. They gave up what they loved at that time. And once they acted in faith, if I asked him now or back then, hey, do you miss your old job? Do you miss what you gave up? You crazy, brother? It's not happening. So Abraham believed God. And so here's Abraham. He takes his trial, greatest trial of faith. 3 days he travels out there. Imagine him saying goodbye. They're packing up in the morning and says, where are we going? I said, well, we got to go do a sacrifice. And so I'm taking Isaac with me. I don't think he told her. Maybe he did. Imagine him standing there as you watched him, her hug her son, and says, now hurry back now. And the joy in her face, the love in her face, and Abraham's sitting there thinking, wow, what are we doing here? Lord, we've got to go through with this. 3 nights by the fire. You think there was any spiritual conflict? Think there's any spiritual warfare going around that fire where he's having some second thoughts with the devil saying, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. Why are you doing this? It makes no sense, Abraham. That's the seed that's supposed to populate this whole world like the stars of heaven, and you're going to go kill him, Abraham. Are you serious? No. My God says in the Hebrews, says he counted him faithful that he would raise him up if that's what it took. Even though a resurrection had never happened before, somehow Abraham knew about it. He said, I don't know what's going to happen, but if it takes God raising him from the dead, then God's going to make it happen because these two things conflict. You say I'm supposed to sacrifice him. On the other hand, you say that everything, all my seeds are going to come out of him. Lord, it doesn't make sense. God says, no, just see. Just get up in the morning and go. And he went. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing what Abraham did. And here, what I'm getting at with that sacrifice is that it combined all of them together. We talked about a faith of sacrifice, a faith of sacrifice that obviously was a faith of believing the impossible that always was a faith of action and obedience. They all came together in the sacrifice of Isaac, and that was and just think about that. We know the story how it came, how it happened. But how did he keep his faith? Just Abraham is one of the individuals of the Bible. How did he, the people of the Old Testament? How did they keep their faith? How did Joseph, being sold into slavery, being thrown into a pit, and just one thing after another happened to him? If anyone in the whole Bible could be bitter, it was Joseph. Bitterness is an evil thing. And if there's anyone that could be bitter, it'd be Joseph. And he never was, that we record, right? And what kept his faith? Let's go back, if you maybe still in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 10. Chapter 11, verse 10. And this is true, it's talking about Abraham here, but you know, it's true for anyone that has any type of faith. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang the even of one, and him as good as dead, and as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. There's quite a few things that just stood out to me the other day I just never had thought of before. It says they all died in faith, not having received the promise. Now, first off, back to verse 10 there, he says he looked for a city which hath foundations. In other words, it was so real to him. The promises of God were so real to him that he didn't care about his little tent there out in the desert in Syria or in the Middle East there. He didn't care about that little tent. He says, oh, no. He said, man, it's dusty. The camels stink. There's no water. Yeah, but there's a city over there. We're going to be heading over there sometime soon. We're going to that city. And it's got foundations, not tent pegs. Amen. It's got real foundations. Maybe they're gold with titanium rebar. I don't know if you need rebar for gold. I'm not sure. It's a soft metal. Maybe you do. It's got a foundation. It's real. And Abraham could get a glimpse of that. He says, whatever. Look, I see the city. It's there. It's real. I get it. Let's go. It's not haste for anything. Let's go. He says in verse there, he said, they were persuaded of them. What were they persuaded of? Verse 13. They're persuaded of the promises. The promises persuaded them. They kept the promises in their mind. They memorized them, perhaps. They remember what they were told around the fire with their dads, relaying to their kids. And maybe they didn't have the written word, obviously, but they knew the promises. They knew what God had promised to them. And he says, no, I am. You know what it means to persuade somebody? Okay. If I was to say, hey, guys, everyone can go out to Pizza Ranch, it's my treat, it wouldn't take much persuasion, right? Unless you're gluten-free, we can figure out something. Now, if I was to say, Joseph is buying, now that would, you'd be all for it, but I'd take some persuasion to get him to pay, right? So, I don't think that would work. So, just planting a seed, brother. Maybe just 10 of us would be fine. But they were persuaded. Something's happening, and it's moving, and that to get some to prove a persuasion takes action. And question to ask ourselves: are we being persuaded by the promises of God? Are we being persuaded by having faith, or by living after spiritual things, or are we having faith only by living after the flesh? What is persuading you in your life? What is it? You have to examine yourself. What is persuading them? What's persuading you? I'm sorry. And we're persuaded of them. The promises of God persuaded Abraham and all the great men of faith to take action and to do the right thing. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They embraced them. Okay? So, I didn't go last year, but I go overseas almost every year, and first, especially the first year, I was in Russia for almost 3 weeks, 2.5, 3 weeks. And, you know, I hadn't seen my family. It was like really different culture over there. And I'd always, come down to the airport, and there's one spot where you go on those long set of stairs, and it's an escalator. And I was kind of watching the bottom, you know, because I can see their feet, you know. And it says embrace them. Hey, can you give me a second? Now, after 2 or 3 weeks overseas, you know, and Brian and the kids, always says, oh, hey, good to meet you. Good to see you again. Oh, hi, Brian. Oh, hi, Caleb. Yeah, well, let's go get the luggage, you know. That's not an embrace. Okay? That's, you know, that would be like, wow, what did Dad eat on the plane, you know? What's going on here? Let's have food poisoning again. But that's not an embrace. And you know what? That exact little limp-wristed handshake is what most people go through Christian life handling their faith with. It's what most people go through handling their the promises of God. Oh, I get to live forever? Okay, good. Oh, I got a mansion glory. And that's it. No. You need to embrace them. Embrace the promises of God. Embrace the commandments of God. Embrace them. That's what kept Abraham going. He's sitting out by that fire, the promised seeds in front of him. If this doesn't work out, this is going to be tragic, and the trip home's not going to be fun either. The whole thing's just bad if God's not true to his promise. But God, I'm embracing the promise. You said, Lord, that you're going to multiply my seed through him. That's all I'm resting in. This knife doesn't make sense. The pile of wood doesn't make sense. I'm just embracing it, God. It's not a limp handshake. It's not, oh, it's good to see you. Oh, good to see you too. That's not an embrace. And so many times Christians can go through their whole lives or portions of their lives with that lukewarm attitude about the promises of God, and they wonder. And we wonder why we don't have the faith and why we don't see God working in our lives. And that's why. That's one of the reasons, is that lack of faith. The faith is not real. Are the decisions being based on flesh? Are they based on faith? A little further in the passage, he says there, it says, I confess that there were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Excuse me. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You got to be careful to not entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. He says, they confessed that they're pilgrims. You know, that there were strangers in this land. Do people know that about you? That when they look at your life or my life, do they think that all we're about is attaining everything we can here? Or do they think, oh, there's something peculiar about them? There must be. What's up with them? Or can they see the love of God in us? Can they see that we're looking somewhere beyond this world? Or are we just motivated and herded like cattle, like everyone is these days with the pandemics and the election and all these types of things? What motivates you? What is it? Are we getting ourselves entangled in the affairs of this life? It says, no man entangleth himself with the affairs of this life if he's going to be a good soldier. You know why they send people off to boot camp? I touched on it last time. Because to separate themselves from everything in this world so they can train them up as a soldier, right? And that's, but no man entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. Chapter 11, verse 14. For they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to have returned. Just like the children of Israel, what did they do? Time and time and time again. They got miraculously led out of Egypt. And, you know, their sons didn't die, but everyone else's sons died. Their cattle lived. The other ones didn't live. And all, you know, miracle, 10 plagues, 10 sets of miracles. Red Sea opens. They go across. They get complaining about water. They didn't even complain before that. They says, what are you going to do, Moses? Kill us out here? Like, that makes any sense anyway. Why would he do that? But they complain. And time after time after time, they're complaining instead of trusting God. But they were, where are we at with it? But, you know, what they confess, sorry, let's go back here a second. Verse 15, they wanted to go back to Egypt. How many times did they say they wanted to go back to Egypt for the leeks and the garlic and all that sort of thing? But verse 16 there says, but they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. It's their vision. A person who lives by faith is going to have that type of vision, and that realizing that this country is not our home. You might have a blue passport, says United States of America, maybe you have one from India, whatever the case is, that's not your home. Amen. That's just where you're staying for a little while. So why entangle yourself with the affairs down here? But they, and if they're mindful of it, if you get thinking too much of it, then it says in verse 15, they had an opportunity to have returned. And sad to say, that is what many Christians have done over the years. As the key is there, don't look back and don't be mindful. Look at that verse. This is, says, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for hath prepared for them a city. Now, I might be wrong, and I'm not sure, but is that, it might be meaning that God's not ashamed to be called their God. In other words, yeah, you go ahead and call me God, because I am your God, the way you're living your life. But you guys, you don't have any faith. Only time you cry out to me is in the emergency room. Am I really your God? I know he'll never leave us or forsake us. I understand that. But you just wonder. Because in this case, this individual, he's not afraid to be called their God. That's what I want to be. I want to be in that one there. But let's go back. Why? Why improve our faith? We'll wind her down here. Why have more faith? And why is it important? Why is it important to us? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 13. Why should I desire to have more faith in my life? To make my decisions and my actions based on faith. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 7, you know the story probably. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled them in the land. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will take the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as it cometh to Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So here it goes way back to, I don't know if you really call it an act of faith by Abram, but the bottom line is, hey, we can't have this fighting among us. There's testimony's sake, we can't have this fighting. Look, Lot, God has best blessed me with plenty. I know he'll provide me with plenty in the future. I'm not concerned about. If you want that side of the university, I'll take this side. You take that side. It doesn't matter. It's all yours. Take it. You take your choice. Now, come on. Abram could... Did Lot have special vision that he can only see the well-watered valley? You don't think Abram could have stood up and looked and saw the well-watered valley over there? He could have said, hey, how about if we just like cut it this way? We just get half of the good stuff. No, he says, hey, Lot, you take what you want. It's yours. And then later, of course, God says, God is so neat because God says, hey, Abram, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. I'm paraphrasing. It's all yours. The whole thing's yours. Don't worry about Lot. And he says, well, I kind of wasn't, Lord, but thank you. and so here's this first act of faith. But, you know, here's Lot. If you turn ahead a little bit in a second, we'll get there. But you look at almost all of chapter 18 is about Abraham and his fellowship with God. Almost the entire chapter of 19 is Lot's wasted life and a series of decisions made on the flesh and not any faith whatsoever. And the parallels between those two, the anti-parallels, are amazing. And you look at, here's Abram, and first off, Lot, he pitches tent towards Sodom. Well, in the few chapters, he's in Sodom. How did that all work out? Pitches tent towards there. I don't know, maybe there's a nice sunrise coming up over Sodom. Who knows why he pitches tent towards there. They're going to town maybe once in a while, get supplies. First time back, had to be... some wicked people there. Yeah, but you know, where else are you going to get the flour and the sugar and stuff? Where are we going? Anyway, I don't want to go back to Abram. We can't do that. We'll just go in, I'll go out. Then after a little while, it's a tent. You can move it. It's like a little RV, right? Hook it up and go. Hook up the camels. You know, hey, it took me an hour and 15 minutes to walk back for a sack of flour. Can we just go a little closer? All right, but don't let the kids go in. a little and a little and a little, so that by the end of it, without a long period of time, he has called those wicked, exceedingly wicked people, my brethren. And he's sitting in the gates of the city. And we get to chapter 19. And let's go through Lot first here. And there came two angels to Sodom in the evening, chapter 19, verse 1. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing him, rose up to meet him, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Interesting. There's two angels there. Where's the other angel? It's back with Abram. Why? I don't know. Just enjoying more fellowship with Abraham? Maybe he didn't want the whole Trinity in that filth, but Lot got two angels. Abraham had all three. So there's two angels, and went to see him. And behold, and Lot was not happy. And he said, behold now, my lords, verse 2, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, but we will abide in the street all night. And we know the story, what happened here. So here it is. And we'll go into Abraham in a little bit here. But here's Lot. He did not want him around. He says, hey, come in quick and get out early, okay? We'll pack you lunch. First sun up, you need to get out of here. Quick. He's ashamed. He was ashamed at the presence of God. And that's a whole life of bad decisions made after the flesh. It's very sad. And we see later that his judgment over the years, and I don't know how long it is, I should study it out. I can't picture it being more than 10 years, 5 years. But in a relatively short amount of time, especially when you can live to be 120, in a relatively short amount of time, his judgment was so impaired. His judgment was so wicked. He says, I have two daughters. Why don't you guys take them? Are you serious? There is a 1 in 10,000 lost people out there that would make kind of a thing, that would do that. In a so-called person, that just Lot, Hebrews calls him later, he's going to give up his daughters? That's what living after the flesh will do to you. That's what living a whole life of making decisions not based on faith and just living in the flesh and just making decisions for the immediate and for the now. And I want it now, and that plane is well watered, and I'll pitch towards there, and we'll move in, and hey, we're in the gates of the city. They think pretty highly of me. Hey, brother, nice to meet you. A little at a time, people. A little at a time. We know the rest of the story here. He goes on further, more and more debauchery goes on. He tries telling his son-in-laws, hey, you need to get up. You need to get out of here. The Lord's going to destroy the city. Verse 14, and they mocked him. He had no credibility. He had no testimony. They laughed at him. He says, you're a crazy old man. You don't know God. What God are you talking about? They mocked him. So Lot realizes wrong. It's just amazing. Verse 16, the angels, in the morning rose, verse 15, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So I assume those two daughters are the ones that don't have husbands. He's going to offer them up. The other daughters are gone. The son-in-laws are gone. And while he, verse 16, while he lingered, why would you stay around? The angels are there. They're going to destroy the city. It's time to go, Lot. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. There's two angels, four hands, and they got four people. Their angels have their hands full getting them out. Literally have their hands full, dragging them out of the city because he lingered. The ultimate rescue project by God. Get Lot and his family, part of his family, out of the city. You don't want to be a rescue project. Don't let your lack of faith, my lack of faith, get to this point where we're God's rescue project. It takes all of the angels to get them out. And it came to pass when they had brought him from forth abroad, verse 17, he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. That's what the angels are telling Lot. And Lot says, oh, not so, my Lord. It's like, Lot, have you not made enough bad decisions in your life that you can't just shut your mouth and listen to God? Amen. Seriously, you're being dragged out before it gets annihilated with an atomic-type bomb practically, and you're dickering with God. Well, how about this city over here? No, Lord, I don't know if this is a good idea. It says, Lot, you don't have a real good track record here. Why don't you just listen to God? Why don't you listen to God back there with, when you were hanging around with Abraham, because none of that rubbed off any, evidently. You spend shoulder to shoulder with a just man, a righteous man, faithful Abraham, and all he could do is argue with his people about cattle. Come on, Lot. And he ends up in a cave with his two daughters. That's a faithless life. That's a life where, not trying to be hard, but it's a life of just one bad decision after another bad decision, none of them based on faith. Meanwhile, completely 180 degrees different, Abram. What a blessing. Chapter 18, verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. He ran to meet them. He was not ashamed. And bowed down toward the Lord, to the ground. And he says, Lord, if I have now found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And it goes on, and he makes him a meal. They enjoy fellowship. I mean, it takes a long time to kill a goat and cook it and bread it and get the everything fixed up, you know, and grind the flour. I mean, he just sat and had fellowship with them. He says, man, I've been praying to you guys, all the time. Now I can see you face to face. This is amazing. He didn't have to run through his tent and clean things up and tidy up and, you know, make himself more presentable. He says he just ran out to meet him. Imagine him coming back to the tent. Hey, Sarah, we got visitors. We get the goat, right? I mean, it's just amazing. And he wanted to have that fellowship. And because of that fellowship, it goes on, and the Lord tells Sarah that she's going to have the child. And then he goes on, and the angels reveal to him that, you know, they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and that sort of thing. But, I mean, just think of the fellowship, you know, that Abraham had there. And compare that to Lot. And he went on, and then in verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. And Abraham went back after one of the best days of his life. He says, man, I got to see the Lord. He wanted to eat with me, Sarah. He wanted to eat with us. I can't believe that. We had fellowship with, you know, the Trinity right there. It was amazing, Sarah. I'll never forget this. And he went to bed. And he woke up. He got out of his tent. And the smoke was rising from Sodom. He had a good night's sleep. What about Lot? See the difference? Just a little bit different. Just a little. A joyous, abundant Christian life lived by faith. I use the term Christian loosely in the Old Testament, I understand. Versus Lot, who vexed himself with these unrighteous, ungodly men. There's no sharper contrast. It's hardly in the scriptures of two men's lives who started at the same spot. They had the same relatives, some of the same bloodline, the same hometown. One took to it, and one didn't. And the one ended up with doing hideous things in a cave, all that whole mess. And the other one went on to be the father of Israel. You can go over there today, his descendants, wandering around all over. And we're spiritual descendants, of course. But it comes down to either a life of flesh or a life after spirit. And so that's the, you know, that I always like drawing that contrast between the two. And just, you know, some things to think about there. Let's look it over and read it through some time. And it's your walk with God. I hate the word journey because journey always sounds like it's just, you know, my journey of salvation. It's not true. But it's your, I'll call it a walk with God. But it's your walk with God. How are you going to do your life? How are you going to run your life? What decisions are you going to make? And, you know, I look at what God's done in my life, and I know what I was. I was reminded of it last week going over to that old neighborhood. And that's why I preach on these things quite a bit. Because I know what I was, and I know what God's allowed me to do. And there's nothing special or unique about me whatsoever. Nothing. And I look at young people, and that's why I was so burdened for the youth and did the youth for a while. I see what potential they have without all the baggage and garbage I had. Not having to deal with all that stuff. that can start out with a clean slate and just live for God and live by faith and enjoy the blessings of God. That's why I'm burdened about it. That's why I get on it. I preach some of the themes or kind of along that line, but I'm not, but it just, because I know what God has done in my life, and I look at all the good things he's brought about, and those have been as a result of faith. And I look at some sleepless nights, which for me is really amazing because I sleep really good in bed anyway, not on cars, but, and it's all those instances that did not go right, that kept me up at night, the decisions I regretted were when I didn't have the faith. And I tried doing it on my own. I tried figuring it out. I tried circumventing God's will, either subtly or blatantly, whatever the case was. And it didn't work out. But every time I had the faith, he took this poor, wicked vessel, and he got it back up on that wheel. Sometimes you had to break it up a little bit. Sometimes you had to really get a lot of water to it, get moldable again. You start shaping again. That's all he wants to do with our lives, people. If there's ever a time in all of the church age that we need faith, it's now. If there's never ever a chance in our lifetimes that we need to start stepping out for Jesus Christ, it's now. And, I didn't mean this to be heavy. I want to be an encouragement to you that we see these examples of Abraham and how he lived by faith. And if you were to ask Abraham, was there anything, besides faith, was there anything great about Abraham? Was there anything? No. He's just a man out in the desert that had faith. And I have said it before, but most people I know that I look up to with a Christian walk, there's nothing unique about them. You know, Brother Hamilton, how he used his example today, he was, obviously a successful businessman. Does any of that carry over? Not really. You know who the organized one, if he ever listens, no offense, brother, the organized one of those two is his wife. He's not even a really good organizer. He wants to get her done, brother. Let's go out and get some scriptures out. Let's go out on the market. Let's get going. Let's go. Let's go to the orphanages. Yeah, let's go. That's Brother Paul, Amen. So even from that aspect, God didn't even use that aspect of him. What he used was a sacrificial faith. He says, hey, I don't care about the money. And the unique thing about that is, he was a man at his work that motivated him to go. I think I told you that story last time. But have we done your best for Jesus? That's a personal question. And that's a question you have to answer yourself. So just want to leave you with that. Some little mechanics of faith, different types of faith, how we can keep our faith or we try to be better at keeping our faith is that by embracing those promises of God, embracing them, not a limp-wristed handshake, embrace them and know they're real and realize that city is there with a foundation and it's real. It's real. So let's bow our heads for prayer.